Just remind you guys, we're going to, after we finish Revelation, we're in the 20th chapter, we will go to the go into the book of Philippians. So that, hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you. All right, 20th chapter of Revelation, and we have gone through verse 9. Just to bring you, again, kind of up to date a little bit, of as we enter the 20th chapter, we have Satan, who is bound for 1,000 years, recorded for us by John. We have the millennial reign of Christ, mentioned verses 4 through 6. Again, I told you this, that John deals with the millennial in 3 verses. 1,000 years in 3 verses. He doesn't talk a whole lot about it, but again, you'll find a lot more about the particulars of it at the last chapters of the book of Isaiah. You'll find more information on the millennial reign of Christ and what takes place during that time. So Satan is bound for 1,000 years during that 1,000 years. Then he's released. We looked at last week. He's released for a period of time after the 1,000 years. And again, that's why we use the term millennial. And then he's released for 1,000 years. And in that time of his release, he actually pulls together those who have not put their faith in Christ, even during the millennium, when Satan was bound, when he had no influence at all. You still see that the problem is the human heart. Whoever tempts it, or whoever, Satan has his own issues. But my point is, again, the Bible reminds us, it's the human heart. It's not, you can't blame an outside force or individual for your sin. We always like to do that. If she wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. If he wouldn't have done this, you know, we like to do that kind of thing. Or, you know, if I'd have been born in a better family, you know, we always want to blame a stinky family that we were born into and stuff, you know. But it finally gets to a place where you have to deal with that on your own. Of course, none of us get to choose what family we're born into, or even the circumstances we're born into. But we do come to that place of hopefully maturity, where we have to make a decision on our own. Am I going to go the way of God, or am I going to go the way of the world? And you can no longer blame, well, this is where I was born, and this is the family that I'm born into and stuff. Because again, I remind you, it's not all environment. It's not all the good families. We know people who are born into good Christian families that are scoundrels. We also know people that are born in nothing, had nothing, ungodly parents, everything else, and who are great followers of Christ. So again, it's a condition of the human heart that is the primary thing that we look at. That does not mean that environment does not influence. Of course it does. Doesn't mean that family, having a good godly family, is not an advantage. Of course it's an advantage. All those things are true. But ultimately, each of us got to get to that one point. I call it the crisis of faith point. That one point where we decide what we're going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that decision will impact the kind of person that we are. So Satan is released after this time, which is kind of an incredible thing. Why did you just leave him there? But he's released for a period of time, and he raises up these people who, during that period of time of what we call ultimate perfection on this earth, yet they reject Christ. And then he will lead them against the Lord, it says here. But once again, it's not going to be a big battle going on, because it actually says the fire from God from heaven, just like it happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The fire from heaven will come down and consume them all. So then what happens to Satan? So we look, that's where we're at today. Verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what's going to happen to Satan? He will be cast into hell. Again, remind you that the lake of fire is eternal hell. And Satan will be there. But notice what his role in hell will be. It has nothing to do with a lot of the mythology that we see and stuff, that Satan's going to be down there sitting on a throne in hell and have his demons torment people for eternity. Listen. Hell is the torment. We cannot imagine a place without the presence of God. Even unbelievers cannot imagine today a place without the presence of God. They cannot. Humanity was created by God for God. And the absence of God is hell. And you just can't, we can't fathom what that would be like for somebody. You know, we always think about hell, well, it's a burning place, and it's just a, and that's true, and it's a place of utter and outer darkness, and that's true, and you know, but add on to that, the presence of God is not there. And that's an incredible, horrible place for anybody to be. But notice what happens to Satan, the false prophet. The first two residents of hell we talked about were the false prophet and the Antichrist, cast alive into the lake of fire. And now we have Satan, who's cast into the lake of fire also. So the first three residents of hell are the unholy trinity of the book of Revelation. Okay, their judgment is already set. They don't get to stand before the great white judgment. By the way, the truth is, according to Jesus' own word, the condemnation or the judgment for those who have rejected them is already set also. They will just have their day. We'll be reading about that in just a few minutes. Everybody will have their day before the Lord. That's why I always tell people, someone says, well, all road leads to God. Now I understand what they mean by that, theism type thing, that no matter what you believe, no matter who you are, you get to go to heaven. Well, that's not true. But it is true that all roads lead to God. The question is, how are you going to stand before God? Okay, does that make sense to you? Everybody will stand before God, except for those three we just talked about. They're gone. Okay, immediately they're gone. So, but what happens to Satan? Again, remind you, he will be tormented in hell. He's not the tormentor of hell. He will be tormented in hell. He will have no position in hell. If he has any position in hell, it will be the lowest of lowest positions. You understand what I just said? If there, you know, there are rewards in heaven, and you always, well, you say, well, are there degrees of punishment in hell? I don't know. But it would seem reasonable. But if the ultimate punishment will be universal in this sense, ultimate punishment is that all in hell will be separated from the presence of God. That's the ultimate punishment. And everybody in hell will experience that. I'm not sure if there's anything beyond that. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But what I'm grateful for is hell is not Satan's kingdom or his realm. And he is not the tormentor. He's not going to get some eternal joy out of tormenting those who rejected Christ. That's not what it's about. He will experience the ultimate torment as he's in hell. Questions or comments? Thoughts? Yes.
As the deceiver and liar, et cetera, et cetera, I think he'll probably experience a lot more torment than those that he led astray.
That's a thought. And there are others that would agree with that thought stuff. One of the things I keep saying is, the Bible doesn't tell us that. So yes, we can have those thoughts and we can talk about those. But ultimately, when you deal with somebody and say, well, what's the Bible say? We want to stay right on top of it. Because I think there's a lot of mythology about hell that's not in the Bible. You know, and how many of you, when you were in school, read Dante's Paradise and Dante's Inferno? You know, you didn't want to be one of the popes in Dante's Inferno. I'm just telling you. If you haven't read it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, you don't want to be a pope there. Go ahead.
I'm just curious. If you're in hell, that's my understanding, you're in hell. There aren't gradations of torment for specific people or specific assignment of people who were truly convicted of things they did here. If you're in hell, it pretty much covers all the bases.
Yeah. I didn't.
No, it's not like if you were, you know, just this guy, if you go to hell, you go to hell.
Yeah, so I'm going to tell you, whether you're there and there are or not gradations, you don't want to be there. So. All right, anybody else, thoughts or anything? Okay, again, you know, when we go back to Matthew, and here's what Matthew tells us, that hell was created by God, We're talking about the lake of fire there. Hell was created by God for the devil and his angels. Clearly, what the term there is not Hades. Nor is it Sheol that's used by in the book of Matthew. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. For mankind to enter hell, they must reject the Lord. Okay, the devil and the fallen angels, their fate was sealed right when they fell. No redemption possible. Okay, so hell was created for them. Mankind enters hell because of the rejection of Christ. That's why we share the gospel. That's why it ought to be the primary mission of the world, of the church to the world, is the gospel. We like to get in arguments again, and I do as well, much as anybody else, get in arguments with them about this issue, that issue, this moral thing or that moral thing. But primarily, hopefully, that what you deal with them about is the gospel, because the only way your mind was changed about those things is because Jesus Christ saved you and the Holy Spirit came inside you. Otherwise, we would think the same way they do. That makes sense to everybody? So arguing with them about moral things, I mean, it's an exercise, I guess, but ultimately realize that they can't understand what they can't understand. And only by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit will they come to salvation the same way you and I came to salvation. And then we can deal with some of these other things. What's the Bible say about this? What's the teaching of the scripture by this and the Holy Spirit? Okay, but a heart has to be changed in order to receive the things of God. So the Bible says the things that are spiritual cannot be received by the carnal man. The Holy Spirit must make you alive in Christ in order for you to understand the things of God and even receive the things of God. Yes.
He also is the one that convicts you.
Yes, of course. He is the one that he convicts you.
Go and accept Jesus or you don't.
Right. Exactly right. The Holy Spirit pushing into the life of a sinner. And without you would never even respond to God. No one comes to God. No one is chasing God down and say, hey, wait for me. I need to be saved. No one does that. It's only when the Holy Spirit convicts the heart of that need. Now, saying that, I believe that within every human being, I think Paul teaches Romans, within every human being, there is that vacuum belongs only to God. Paul tells in Romans chapter 1 that humanity has at least a knowledge of the existence of God because we're created in the image of God. And when that image of God is not filled in your life, you're going to know that there's a God out there. Now, what happens is, what humanity does is that they replace God with their own idols. Think about it this way. Why would lost people replace the one true and living God with false gods or idols? And the answer is because they have a need for God. So whether they do it with this, replace it with this signboard here or a tree out there or a rock out there or the stars and stuff like whatever they replace him with, it is evidence that they know that they have a knowledge, that they know that they have a need for God. Even the atheist who trusts in themselves has replaced God with self, the humanist or the atheist. And they do that because they know they have that need. It's innate. It really is innate in every human being.
And Tony, prior to the gospel, there wasn't. I mean, there was a hole there, but nothing to fill it. I got that right?
Well, there was faith in response to God there.
But not at the same level that we have by having.
Well, no, not at the, I would say, not at the clarity we have right now.
When did God gain compassion enough to be able to look at the world and go, okay, this deal's out of control? I always been dichotomous for me to look at that and say, so was there 400 years ago we had a change of heart?
No. Oh, change his heart. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Yeah. So though God's, and I hate this word, you know how much I hate this word, but I gotta use it here. Though God's revelation is progressive, his salvation is not.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so as he has shown, here's what you have to get. No matter what dispensation a people live in, God reveals himself in that dispensation. How he chooses to reveal himself is the fullness of who he has chosen to show himself to be in that group of people. So in other words, I would say this. The pre-flood people had everything they needed to respond to God and for salvation.
Yes.
They had everything they needed. And every group after that had the same thing. Now, the fulfillment of that, of course, is in Jesus Christ. That's why, again, we understand that those who died prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they went to paradise or Abraham's bosom, waiting for the fullness of God's promise. But we have to know this. From Adam on, humanity had everything it needed for salvation.
To turn to God.
To turn to God. Okay.
Well, you brought it.
But the fulfillment of that would be, of course, would be in Jesus Christ. But that plan is in, let's say, the Bible says, I love how it says, in the fullness of time, which means in God's perfect timing, Jesus came. So in this sense, I would always say, we don't have to, quote, feel sorry for those who were pre-resurrection, because God reached out, God touched them, God gave them what they needed, and God brought them to salvation at the place that they were in the revelation that God had given them. The only thing they had to wait for was in paradise. The only thing they had to wait for is for the resurrected Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is a firstborn from the dead. But when that happened, I mean, that would be a cool celebration in and of itself, wouldn't it? Hey, we're out of here, guys. You know, Jesus came, we're out of here. You know, so in the days going to be for us, whether it happens in physical death or happens in the rapture of the church or when it happens, we get to say the same thing. Hey, we're out of here.
Hallelujah.
You know, so yeah, it's a good question, because I think sometimes we, and the New Testament says this, that they were longing for the things we get to see. Okay. But I don't think we ought to approach that by saying, I feel sorry for them, because God planned for them to be there at that time. And then again, God provided what they needed in that time.
It was almost in the Old Testament, it was like, kill all.
Yeah.
And then we get the New Testament, oh, lead them back to me. I'm going, hold it.
One thing that we need to always remember when we read the scripture, guys, that there is no attribute of God that's not eternal.
Amen.
So what you know about God, which seems to be more clearly revealed in the New Testament, let's say his grace, is fully there in the Old Testament. It's fully there in the Old Testament. God is not progressive. His revelation of himself may be progressive, but God is not progressive. So God is eternally who he is. So what you and I know of grace, that grace was there for the children, for the first children of Adam and Eve. Okay, and that's what we have to remember. Even when we're reading the tough passages where God says, kill them all and I'll sort them out when they get here, type thing. So, good question though, because again, it's hard for us to conceive how that works and stuff. So when I don't understand those Old Testament passages like that, I always have to fall back on what I know to be the eternal attributes of God, and know that they were fully. Again, his revelation of how salvation is going to work may not have been fully, but his grace was always fully there. Because God does not give grace by measure. He never did. His grace is always full. It's always, as we sing that wonderful old hymn, it's always amazing. And it always has been amazing. All right, so, anybody online, questions or comments? So, I'm looking, I'm seeing. So that's what happens to Satan. So we always want to say, well, when is Satan going to get his? Well, it's right there in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. But remember, he's condemned already. He's condemned already. It's just, again, the time will come, God's perfect time, when it'll be brought to pass. So now we go into verse 11 through 15. We're going to read through those, and then we'll go back and talk about it. They have to do with a place that John used the term, the great white throne judgment. Let me say this as we begin to read this. You don't want to stand before the great white throne judgment. Everyone who stands before the great white throne judgment is condemned already. But God is a just God, and God will give them their day. Now, let's look at this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which was a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, a lot of imagery here. Don't miss the imagery here, because it's important to continue with it. Because some people want to say, okay, the imagery part's over, so we don't have to. No, you got to keep consistent in the verbiage that he's used through this whole thing. So let's break this down. He says, first of all, that he sees this great white throne. And there is one who sits upon this throne, and he is the judge of all things. All right? He is so righteous and so holy and so powerful and so everything that is of God that all earth cannot stand before. It flees from his presence. I want you to go back to the commandments that God gave Moses to give to the people. What is the first one? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I know that when we read that, our tendency is always to read it simply this way. Don't have anything higher than God in your life. And I'm not going to say that's not true and not part of what he's saying. But I think there's more to it than that. Because what was always true about the Israelite people and true about us also is we have God, but we have a whole lot of other gods.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The Israelite people, they had God. And if you ask them, even in the time when they were, when they'd gone off into almost complete idolatry, if you ask them, do you believe in Yahweh, the one true God? Their answer would have always been yes. Unless they were just a complete reprobate. But for the normal Israelite who had gone off into idolatry and had other idolaters, if you asked them, did they believe in Yahweh, they would say yes. Their problem was, it was Yahweh plus. Their problem was, though they wouldn't have admitted it, they were more like the men of Athens than they were like Abraham. Talked yesterday in your reading about Abraham's faith. And how powerful that was. And who are the literal children of Abraham? Those who are of faith, not those who are of an ethnic background. So here's what I want you to see. When he says that, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. It's not just ahead of him. It's in the very presence of him. You could put it this way. You shall not have any other gods. You'll not have lesser gods. You'll not have minor gods. You'll not have sub gods. You'll have no gods at all. So you'll have no other gods before me in my presence. And now, when we come to the book of Revelation, what's it say? It says all of heaven and earth flees before. They can't stand in his presence because nothing can stand in his presence. The only ones that will ever be able to stand before God are those who God welcomes to stand before him. Because if he did not welcome us, even we who are redeemed would be consumed by his presence. You need to understand that. You see, some people say, well, we Christians don't have to have fear of God. Yes, you do. Matter of fact, you and I should be the ones who have the proper understanding of fear of God as much as any human being possibly could. Do you understand that his presence would consume you? His holiness and his righteousness would consume you? And when you start seeing that, then you start realizing, wow, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be received of God. It's not a small thing anymore. It's not a small thing. Pastor Cliff preached on this out of Peter when he if you remember what he talked about, that when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Come on, Moses, you have no idea what you're asking. We're told in the Old Testament, he takes him and he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and he actually puts his, his hand upon him, and he just shows him a portion of himself. Some translations say his backside, whatever that means. Okay? And Peter says it this way. What God showed Moses in that day was his goodness. When Moses asked, show me your glory, God said, I'm going to show you my goodness. Because anything else, Moses, would consume you. You can't see this and live. That's what the Bible said. No man has ever seen God and lived. And that doesn't mean just with the eyes, guys. What it means with is again, like out there, that term panim that we use on there, where the verse around where it says that my people who are called by my name will seek my face. That word face there is the Hebrew word panim, which means presence. Okay. We will not ever see the full presence of God till we get to be in the presence of God. But it ought to be something we seek all the time. Just the same way Moses did.
I was thinking of a line that was in one of C.S. Lewis's books where somebody asked if God was, if God was okay to be around God, was he safe? And the Peter said, no, he's not safe, but he's good. And I thought, okay, perfect. That fit.
Yeah, from a human perspective, God is not safe. It's not because he's not good, because of what we are. So from a human perspective, God is not safe. Unless he declares you safe in his hands. It's amazing. Sometimes we miss so much. And I've always believed this, you know. I believe that you know, where he talks about, later on he's going to talk about wiping away all their tears. I think one of the tears, you say, what tears would I have? I get to be in heaven. I think that initially, my perspective, initially it's going to be regret. You say, what would I regret? I think the one thing I'll regret is how little I made God.
Yeah.
But that kind of regret, if it went off into eternity, would destroy you, and it wouldn't be heaven. So he wipes away those tears. So this one who sits on his presence is so magnificent, I guess I don't have the words for it, that all of creation flees from him. It can't stand before him. Not even possible. It's what he talks about right here. And it goes on to say, and for those who are left here upon this earth this time, there's no place for them to go. Can you imagine trying to hide from someone you can't hide from? Well, maybe he'll miss me. Brother, no, he won't. Maybe I'll get by. You know, people live their whole life that way. Maybe you know people like that. They live their whole life getting by. They get by from the system. They get by from the government. They get by from their employers. They get by from their friends. They get by from their spouses. They get by from their kids. People living their whole life getting by. Well, I've not got caught yet. Well, let me tell you, the day's going to come. You're going to get caught. Nobody is that sly. And so what it says here, there's no place for them to go. There is no, like people like today, I heard that this in the military really got me, was they have safeguards. I don't know if they're still doing this, but they have safeguards. You'll love this one, Chris, that when it gets too much in basic training, you hold up a card. And the drill sergeant said, okay, I'm going to give you your time and your space. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, when I went through, you would not want to hold up a card to the, hey, drill sergeant, I'm just having a tough day. It just got tougher. I think my drill sergeant would have made me eat that card. Okay. But here, listen, there's no safe place. There's no safe place. There's no refuge for those who've rejected God. They will stand in this place, and everybody who has rejected Jesus Christ will be there, and they will have their day before the Lord. So let's read on. Verse 12. And this is important. And I saw the dead. Again, I want you to see this. That is not a reference given to those who have died physically in Christ. That's the first indicator. You are not dead in Christ. Matter of fact, Paul was so concerned about this difference that Paul chose to use the word sleep rather than dead. Those who sleep in Christ. That's a literal translation of what he says there. He wants you to know, listen, when you sleep, you're still alive. Right? You're still alive. When you sleep, you're going to wake up. By definition. Now, if you die in your sleep, you're dead, so you're not going to wake up. You just transition from sleeping to being dead, so you're not going to wake up. So Paul uses the term sleep to let you know that those who physically perish or cast off this tent, physical tent, in Christ, you are not dead. Matter of fact, Paul is so, this is so important to him, said you actually do not step into death, you step into life. And as a matter of fact, you're more alive after that than you ever were on this earth. Because on this earth, you were bound by a body and in a system that has been corrupted by sin. That's why you'll not carry these bodies into eternity.
Thank you, Lord.
Always I went, which one was it? Was it my 30-year-old body or my 20-year-old body? Or let's hope it's not what we got going on right now. Just saying. So, but these mortal, these corruptible bodies are going to be left behind, and you will be given a new eternal body.
Hallelujah.
Not touched by sin. So these dead people, as he talked, he cut, and notice here, I love how he said, small and great. It doesn't matter. Let's the Bible make sure we understand this about God. He is not a respecter of persons.
Yes.
Okay. There's no cronyism when it comes to God. There's no favoritism when it comes to God. There's no stature that says you get what other people don't get when it comes to God. I mean, that's the world we live in. That's even the religious culture we live in today, that there are personalities and there are positions that somehow are better or more important than others. They're not. Gosh, how often we try to tell you this over and over again. There may be different callings in the body of Christ, but there are not different standards in the body of Christ. There are not different positions in the body of Christ that exalt someone in the body of Christ higher than others in the body of Christ. What a shame we've done. Matter of fact, going back to the first part of Revelation, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. To give a special class of people priority in the church. And James tells us very clearly in his epistle, this is ungodly. This is demonic. That you exalt some people in the church and you demean other people in the church. You have to be very, very careful of that. And our religious institutions are filled with this type of treatment and this type of thing. It's not a pretty sight in God's eyes. So great and small, and where are they? Go ahead, Chris Jefferson. Go ahead.
I see this. We have no idea how the special we are when the creation we see around us, which we are amazed at, has no place and flees away. And yet we can be. And so this is the first regret for these people who are destined for death. They see how what they worship, the creation, has no place. It's gone. And so right away they know, I'm in this kind of trouble.
Yeah.
But for us, another one of those unbelievable things.
Yes.
We are more special than this creation.
Yeah. And yet the creation, when we look at it even today, it awes us.
Right.
It makes us feel small. I like that thought. In God's eyes, you're not smaller than the creation. You're his child. That's pretty incredible. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. So where are they? They're standing before God, and the books were open. Does God need a book? Does God need a book?
Uh-oh.
No. No. Matter of fact, you have God's book right there in front of you. And it is the ultimate book. It's God's word. And if you want a book that's open to tell you who is and who will not be standing, who will be standing there and who will not be standing there, and why they will or will not be standing there, it's the book that's right there in front of you. Sue.
I just have a question about who will be at this. And it's not being judged, but since we come back with the Lord, we will be ready to come in the millennium. Do you believe that we're going to be witnesses for this? Is this going to be like,
well, I don't think it's going to be hidden from us. There's a part of me that says yes and no, because it doesn't say. So again, but there's a part of me that it just really bothers me about this whole thing. And I could be completely off. I could be completely wrong, but I don't believe personally. And again, this is personal. So I just want you to know that I'm not setting biblical doctrine here. I don't believe our family members that have left us that are in heaven are set up there in heaven looking down, watching over us. I don't buy that. I don't believe they're worried about what's happening to us. I don't, you know, can you imagine being in heaven and just, oh, what a mess that is. I just don't believe that. Okay.
Yeah.
And I guess I say that for my next concern is this. I have people I love very dearly that are going to be standing before the great white throne. And I have other people I love very dearly that I don't know if they're going to be standing before the great white throne. I just don't know. I don't want to be there. I don't want to see that. Mm-hmm. Now, there's the other side of that says God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's goodness will so overwhelm us in that day that we could stand there and it won't. But I just don't know how we could see that and it wouldn't affect us to see that. So, you know, right now that's where I am. Could change tomorrow, but that's where I am right now. I just don't think God's going to put us, I don't think God's going to put us through that, because only God, even in our perfect state in eternity, we need to understand only God can judge perfectly. No one else in heaven can. Not the angels, not the redeemed. No one else can judge perfectly. That's why there's only one on that throne. So I don't want to witness that. I don't. For the reasons that I gave you. Now, if that's God's will, I think he'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of in that day. So that would be my answer.
I was thinking more in the way of vindication for the evil that was done, for the people that who have just willingly and determinedly gone out and done all this evil, and for us to see that.
I'm hoping that it will be enough that we know clearly at that time that God's justice, we don't have to see it, but God's justice will be perfect. So we won't have to see it. But again, I don't know. I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Mary, do you have something?
No.
Okay. So books were open. Now there's another book. Matter of fact, some translations don't even say book here, by the way. It says scrolls. That would probably be the more direct translation. Now there's another book that's open. And this book is different because this is the book of life. This is the book of life. This is the book of record. And I think this is imagery. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It could be a literal book, but I believe this is imagery because the judge that sits on that throne does not need a book to remind him anything.
That's right.
He doesn't. This is John looking at this and seeing this picture. Okay, and this book that's open is God's list, if you will, from John's perspective of those who belong to him. And that's how God, the Holy Spirit, chose to show John the differentiation between those who are and those who are not. Okay, so this book or this list, if you will, is there, and it goes on to say, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, not in the book of life, but in these other books. So once again, here's the imagery. You have these set of books, if you will, these books that contain the works of every human being that's ever lived that has rejected God. Now, are our works in there? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you the works of these people that are before him are in those books. You have the second book, which is a list book of those who belong to God. Okay? Now, notice what he says here. This is crucial. He says here, and the dead were judged according to what? According to what? Their works. Why? Because it's the only thing they have. Now, if you want to talk about gradations of punishment, here's where you might fit that in. Because we all know that some people who've rejected Jesus Christ were just good people from a moral position or from an earthly position. We also know that there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay. So, but we also know that everybody's not a Hitler. We know that too. Now, if we know that, God knows that. So if we wanted to put in a gradation, it would fit in here where they are judged according to their works. Now, some people would say according to their works means overall. And what is proved here is that the best of works do not measure up. That's okay. That's an okay interpretation there too. Others would go the other direction and say, yes, the punishment that they will reserve, that they will receive in hell will be according to their works. That's how they look at that. Okay. And some, again, those who hold that view would actually go all the way back even to the Old Testament again and say, all you have to do is look at God's law that he gave to Moses, and you see that there are different degrees of punishment for different sins. Again, that would be one of their little arguments and stuff. Which one is it? I can't tell you. It doesn't tell me here. Okay. What is clear, and don't miss this, is that justice is going to be done. Eternal justice is going to be done in that day. Now, they have to be judged according to the works, because that's all lost people have. That's all they have. And why this little terminology is very important is because the Bible never says that believers are judged according to their works. It does say that our works are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are judged. But our judgment took place on Calvary. That's why in a couple of days, you're going to read this wonderful chapter, which I used to have. I have it in my office now, stuck on my door, but it used to be on the back of my pickup, Romans 8.
Yeah.
You're going to read that wonderful chapter that begins like this. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation is judgment. Why? Because if you are in Christ Jesus, your judgment has already taken place. Therefore, if your judgment has already taken place, you will never be judged for your salvation again. It's done. That's why I say that there will be no believers standing at the great white throne judgment. No believers. Everyone who stands there are condemned. Matter of fact, we're going to see in just a moment where they come from, which would indicate to you that they're the condemned. Okay? Remember this. Jesus said, John chapter 3, verse 17, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, for the world is condemned already. But I came that the world might be saved. Okay? So as a believer, you do not stand condemned, nor will you be condemned if you are a believer, a genuine biblical believer in Christ Jesus. Because that judgment has already taken place. What he faced on the cross, I hope you understand it. When we talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, what he faced on the cross was your judgment and my judgment. So that we would never have to be condemned in that way. Again, how huge is that? We need to be careful we don't make little of what happened on the cross, what Jesus went through for us. So he says that they're judged by their works, because again, that's all lost people can be judged by, and by the things were written in the book. So God does keep a record. Does God keep a record of your wrongs?
No.
Not according to the scripture. He actually says that he forgives and forgets. How can he do such a thing? Well, he's God. He can do that. Why does he do such a thing? Because what I just told you, because they are already paid for.
That's right.
By Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
That's why he does it. You know, we have this thing in our own legal system. There's no such thing as double jeopardy. Well, there's no such thing as double jeopardy with God either. If it has been forgiven, it's gone. If it's been paid for, it's paid for. Never to be brought up again. Again, how amazing is that? All right, so verse 13. Where do these people come, these ones that stand before the great throne? We said, well, the sea gave up their dead. Now, if you see water here, I think you see the wrong thing here. Just like earlier in the book of Revelation when he talked about the sea. If you see water there, when he talks about the beast that came out of the sea and one came out of the land, if you see water there, I think you see the wrong thing there. The one that came out of the sea represented what? It represented the Gentile nations. The one that came out of the earth was the one that represented Israel. Okay? So, you know, so keep the imagery going. So all of humanity is going to give up its dead. All of society is going to give up its dead. Will there be anybody who survives after Jesus, you know, after the millennium? Or does everything just cease to be at that time? Anybody going to be alive? Well, apparently there's going to be some alive, but it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're alive in that day or you died in that day. You're going to stand before him. Okay. Now, I would say to you, let's just suppose there are unbelievers still alive after the millennium and stuff like that. They still are spiritually dead. They still must experience what's going to be talked about here, the second death. Now, that may be carrying that imagery too far, and I'm okay if that's what you think. But my point would be this. The sea always represents the nations in the book of Revelation. Okay? So all of humanity will give up. All of humanity, apart from Christ, will be there. But not only the ones that may still be part of humanity, but notice what he says here. It says here, not only the sea, but it says death and Hades will give up, will deliver up the dead who were in them. So once again, I'm going to say, he's speaking of, quote, locations or proximities. The first one has to do with those who are still on the earth. The second one has to do with those who are in the place of the dead, the unrighteous dead, which is Hades. Okay, Hades is a place of the unrighteous dead. Today, someone dies without faith in Jesus Christ. They do not go to eternal hell. They go to Hades. And they will spend their time in Hades until this day. Until this day. Today, someone dies with faith in Jesus Christ. They no longer go to paradise, as talked about, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? He's at the right hand of his Father. So believers who die today go to heaven. You can say that. That's okay to say because that's where they go. But it's not literally correct that they go to hell. But they do go to a place of torment because we're told about Hades. It's a place of torment. Okay? So Hades will deliver up their dead. And look what it says. And they were judged, once again, each one according to what? Their works. So everybody will have their day of judgment, and everybody who comes before the great right throne will be cast, will be judged according to their works. Actually, I had a Christian man who told me one time, he said, and he was actually involved in the Masonic fellowship and stuff like that. And he told me, he said, Pastor, when I die, would you make sure that I have my apron on? What are you talking, you know? I said, well, that was my response. So I said, why would you want your apron? I said, because it is my covering of righteousness when I stand before the great white throne. That was his answer to me. I said, first of all, brother, if you're standing before the great white throne, you have no covering of righteousness. The second of all, A lambskin apron ain't going to cover anything for you.
That's right. It's Masonic thing.
Yes. So they believe that the Masonic people, even those who profess to be Christian, believe that they're going to stand before the great white throne.
But as you said earlier, that's for God. That's what for God.
Yes, it is. So, again, there are so many, and they're not the only one, there's so many organizations that want to tell their people, if you just be active with us, just do what we tell you to do, you'll be okay when you stand before God. Listen, nobody can make that claim. Especially when you're so ignorant of Scripture that you tell them that they're going to stand before the great white throne and they can be okay there. That's the height of ignorance, because the Bible makes it very clear, if you're standing there, you're already condemned.
Yeah.
Okay, and that would be another one of those works.
Yeah.
Yeah, be a good this or be a good that, and you'll be okay. Well, no, you won't. No, you won't. So then look at what happens in verse 14. This is incredible. It says, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because there's no more need for them. Death is done. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Death is done. And then the second thing is, the place of the ungodly dead has no need anymore. So what's going to happen to it? It's going to be cast into hell too.
Yeah.
Or destruction. Yeah, gone. And then verse 15 closes the whole matter out. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go back to that book. Go back to that God's list. Here's what you need to understand. God knows those who belong to him. Jesus made that very clear. God is a great shepherd and he knows his sheep.
Amen.
God knows who belongs to him. Be very careful that you don't even trust your expression of, listen to me, I don't want to make anybody mad, but I want you to hear this. Please do not, be very careful that you do not just trust your expression of your Christian religion. Because Christian religion, the way it's even put out today, won't do anything for you.
Yeah.
It is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And how do I know that's true? Jesus makes that statement in Matthew chapter 7. He says, listen, you come to me, you stand before me, and you say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, we did cast out demons, we healed people in your name, we did all these wonderful miracles in your name. And then Jesus looks at these people who claim this Christian religion expression of their faith, and he says to me, you depart from me, because I don't even know who you are. Who keeps the list? Who knows who belongs to him? And what about those who don't belong to him, but think that they belong to him? Jesus said, you're going to be cast into outer darkness, reserved for the devil and his angels. It's incredible. So, you know, we evangelical churches, if we're not careful, we institutionalize salvation. And the Bible knows nothing about institutionalized salvation. Even if you call it Christian, even if you call it evangelical, even if you call it Baptist or Assembly of God, it doesn't matter. We do this so easily. The Bible knows nothing of it. What the Bible knows is whether or not you have put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, and he's your Lord and Savior. That's what the Bible knows. Yes.
When does it take place where every knee bows and every tongue confesses? Does that happen at the white throne?
I think so, yes. I think that's where Paul says that.
We won't get to see it.
I would
like to see
it. You'd like to see that, would you? We could. I mean, just like Sue said, we could see it. But here's what's going to happen. I do believe that's where it's going to happen. Everybody's going to acknowledge the one who sits on the throne is the one true and living God.
Yes.
And if you think about another huge element of torture in hell is to know what you just said is true. Here's what's true. I'll close with this thought because we're out of time. There will be no believers in eternal hell. There will be no unbelievers in eternal hell. Chew on that one for a while. Now you say, wait a minute, Tony, they're going to go to hell because they're unbelievers. I understand that. But you just told me something. at the great white throne, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? To confess biblically is to state a fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in a very real way, there'll be no unbelievers in hell. Everybody in hell will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will have confessed it. And that, my friends, is eternal torture. To know, you have to confess it, but it makes no difference for you anymore.
They're not confessing it in love. They're confessing it in hate. They confess that he's Lord and they hate it. That's how reprobate they are.
It could be.
They're not honoring him because they want to honor him.
Well, of course, yeah, they're not honoring him in a sense. And there comes a time when it becomes too late.
Yeah.
Yet they will know, and they'll know for eternity. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray together. And by the way, we go into chapter 21 next week. All right. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together, for your word. And Father, this, so many things we talked about today are beyond our comprehension at this point. And they are, many of them, marvelous, and some of them are terrifying. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And first of all, make sure for us that we are right with you, that we've come to you in faith through your Son, and only through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That we trust in his finished work on the cross, and we trust in his resurrection from the dead, and in nothing else. So Lord, we thank you for that promise we have in him. And I pray that you will give us a heart for those around us who have not yet put their faith in you. And Father, give us opportunity, give us wisdom, give us the words to share with those you bring across our path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we will talk to y'all later.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ted.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Gee, is tomorrow?